Please turn first of all to Matthew chapter 28, the New Testament, Matthew 28. Reading from verse 16 to the end. This is the living word of God. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading from verse 1. This again is the word of God. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Today is a happy and wonderful occasion. In the sacrament of baptism is a wonderful occasion for the birth of a child. But it's not just any child, because the child of believers are not just any children. They are covenant children. And the Bible teaches us about the importance of our children. How ultimately they do not belong to mother or father. They don't ultimately belong to the church. Ultimately, they belong to God. At the very least, is he not their creator? Yes. But more than that, they are covenant children. And we see that teaching, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, a New Testament passage, where it speaks of the relation of the believing parent or parents and the child. And it says that a child born to a believing parent, they are holy. If not, then they would be unclean. And notice the two categories here. We are either a child of unclean, or we are holy. You see, someone who is born into an unbelieving family are unclean. And the child born to a believing parent is holy. What does that mean? Does that mean they're saved, forgiven, regenerated, and justified? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. It means they're holy. That holiness means they're dedicated to God. They're separate from the world. They have the honor and the responsibility of being in the covenant family and in the midst of the church. Unlike the heathen and pagan children, they hear the Bible. They hear the gospel. They have the prayers of family and church. They are holy unto the Lord. Not automatically saved, not automatically regenerated and justified, but separated from the common and dedicated to God. And James Renwick MacDonald, as a child to a believing parent and parents, plural, as a covenant child. And anyone in this room who is born to a believing parent or parents, you are a covenant child. And the child, therefore, has the right to the sign of that covenant. And if we were living in the days before Christ, our children would be circumcised. Circumcision, the sign of the righteousness of faith, but yet circumcised 8 days old. But we don't live in the old covenant, we live in the new covenant. It was the sign of the new covenant, baptism. And so our children have the right before God to the sign of that covenant, baptism. And that's why we're baptizing a child today. Because the child before God has the right, since he is in the covenant community. And baptism is a sacrament. It's a sign and seal. We'll speak more of that when we come to the baptism itself. But basically, the waters represent something. The waters don't save. The waters don't regenerate or justify. That's a Romish myth. The waters symbolize regeneration, forgiveness of sins, cleansing. But you only receive that promise by faith. By faith. That's when a child is baptized, we exhort them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't presume they're believers. No, dangerous. We expect, but we never presume. So they're children, born into the covenant family, receiving the sign of that covenant, and that sign symbolizes forgiveness of sins, the gospel. How do they receive that gospel? Well, the same as you and the same as me, by faith. But how are our covenant children going to believe? Well, it's the same for everyone. In the words of Apostle Paul, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For this child to receive the promise in the waters, the promise of the word, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, this child must believe. And to believe, this child must hear the word of God. Which means there's a responsibility, a duty, and an obligation to the church, to the minister, to the elders, to the parents, that this child, if he is to believe, or any children are to believe, they must hear the word of God. And that's exactly the theme of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is a book of the covenant. The people of God are about to enter the promised land, and they're renewing the covenant with the Lord. And the Lord is telling them their obligations. He's already given the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy. He says, I have redeemed you from Egypt. And now here is my word. Obey. And not just you, but in verse 2, your sons and your sons' sons. Teach your children. Teach your children's children. Tell them of my love. Tell them of my grace and the redemption towards you. Tell them of how I will have you to live my commandments and do them. And so if the children of the Israelites are going to come to saving faith, it means they must hear the word of God. And if they must hear it, well, to repeat myself on purpose, the parents and the church must teach their children. Solemn, isn't it? Because on the day of judgment, God is going to judge every one of us. With the gospel you believed, with the Bible you had in your hands, what did you do with it? Yes, did you obey it? Yes, did you believe in Christ? And also, did you teach your children? Did you teach your children? And if we are to teach our children, it starts with the parents. It starts with the adults. We're to have a true confession of faith. That's exactly where Israel starts as well in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is a famous verse. The people of God for millennia, the Jewish people, even today, will pray this prayer every single day. It's the foundation of the Old Testament religion. And even the Jews today. They call it the Shema. Shema is just a Hebrew word for hear. And it's the foundation because it's a confession of faith of who God is. Lord here, with the capitals, you'll notice it means Jehovah, the covenant God. And it's saying here, Jehovah alone is our God. He alone. There are no other gods. There's not that God and that God and that God and Jehovah is chief. No, there is only one God, and he is Jehovah. And it's a confession of faith, because who is Jehovah? Jehovah's the God who saw his people in slavery, in bondage, in shackles. And Jehovah remembered his covenant with his people. And he came with power. And he came with might. And he redeemed his people. And he made a promise to them. I will be your God. And you will be my people. And I will take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And I will bless you. I will keep you. I will love you. That's Jehovah. And our confession of faith is the same. But in the New Testament, how does God reveal himself? He's the same God. He's still Jehovah. We worship Jehovah. But there's a fuller revelation in the New Testament. And that's why Paul uses verse 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. And that context is speaking of idols, false gods. And he uses the language of the Greek and the Shema for our confession. To us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. God revealed himself as Father, as the Son, Lord Jesus, and as we know elsewhere, the Holy Ghost. That's why we're going to baptize this child by obeying Jesus. When he commands the formula, so to speak, as baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because that's who God is. And for anyone here is to be saved, we must confess, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, but we must confess the true God, the one God in three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's a true confession, because what has God done for us? Because we are in bondage by nature. We're enslaved to our sin and our iniquity. Our lies just spring forth naturally. Our deceit and our jealousy just oozes out. Our thoughts. How captive are we are to our own thoughts? Adultery in the mind. Murder in the mind. Covetousness, greed, disobedience. I will live my life how I want. Disobeying parents. False worship. That's us. And what did the true God do for us? He loved us. He shows us grace in the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to live that perfect life, and he died that perfect death. And we believe in him. All is cleansed. All is forgiven. Justified. Is that not our confession? There's only one God. There's only one Savior. That's the only way you can be saved, friends, believing on Jesus Christ and knowing the one true God. And what's the heart response to a God that does that for his people? Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How can you respond in any other way? This is the mark of a true Christian. And you'll say, wait, I thought that we're justified by faith alone. And oh, friends, we are. Praise be to God. But what is that faith that justifies you? Is it naked? Is it empty? No. Faith worketh by love. Because when you trust in God and you see the immensity and the infinite love he has shown you, that he who is higher than the heavens and holy, and he sees a wretch like me, when he sees the filth and the stain of my sin, and he would send Christ, that he would come not for the godly and not for the righteous, but the ungodly and the unrighteous sinner like me. And he would send the most precious thing, his only begotten Son. Love. Love, friends. That's true Christianity. Everyone says they're a Christian these days. I go out in the streets, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I have a Christian worldview. Well, that's, my friends, saying that it can be empty. Here's the test Or he is a test, one of many, if you're truly a Christian. The words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. If you do not love Jesus Christ, you are accursed and under the wrath of God. It's easy to say, a man, do you believe in Jesus? Many say that, and then they go with their immorality. But do you love him? If someone was to come to you and say, are you a Christian? Yes. And someone was to say to you right now, do you believe in him? Yes, I do. That's good. That's good. Do you love Jesus? Anything else but a yes is damnation in hell. But a yes, I love him. I should love him more. I need to grow, yes. But at the center of my heart, I love Jesus Christ, my beloved. That's true Christianity. But how do you know you love him? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling? I will say partly. I believe in religious affections. I believe the affection of love should be for Christ. But how do you know you truly love him? Well, God tells us, with thy heart, with thy soul, and with all thy might. Your heart is your thinking, your plans, your purposes. The soul is the principle of life. Your might, your strength. You are to love God with your whole being. Jesus says it's the first and great commandment. And if we're preaching the law here, we would say, do you love him? And unless you love him perfectly, sin, condemnation. But Christ perfectly loved God. He fulfilled the righteousness. And when we have Christ and when we have grace, then we can love God with our heart, soul, and might. Loving God is a complete surrender of your own opinions, your own will, your own desire, and living for God. Jesus says, unless you forsake all things, you cannot be my disciple. Unless I am number one, you cannot be my disciple. Christ comes first, everything second. Jesus Christ, by denying ourselves. And this denying ourselves turns to, how should we live then? The Word of God. And that's why it says in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You see, when a Christian, someone who's born again, looks at the law, they see the law is fulfilled in Christ. But in his grace, they look to the law and say, oh, how I love thy law. Because the law and the Bible is God's revelation. And they see his holiness and his goodness, and they say, I desire to live like that. I want my selfishness, my covetousness, my way of thinking to go away. I want every thought to be captive to the obedience of Christ. Yes, it's hard. Yes, there's many struggles. Yes, it's a day-to-day-to-day progression. But at the center of my heart, I desire the law and to follow it. Because my thoughts, my opinions, my preferences are nothing. And this word is precious to my soul. How do you know you love God? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you know. And it's amazing to see the change in a converted Christian. It's radical. It's wonderful. If you knew me when before I was converted, you'd say, what a sinner. Angry, selfish, disobedient. And I hope by God's grace, you'll see something a wee bit different. I've been reading a book recently about the church in Korea. And it tells of the work in round about 1901. And Korea is just a pagan land. Ancestor worship. And yet men are going with the gospel to villages and towns. And it's wonderful. There's conversions. That's how we know when the Holy Spirit's in the church, there's conversions. There's many other marks. Many other marks. But the mark of a church with the Spirit and power is conversions. Anyway, these people, when they're converted, they're so different. They want their own church building, of course, to worship and to evangelize from. But they're poor people. And they sell their possessions. And there's this one case in a certain village. And they've got half the amount of money. And this one new convert comes. And she sells her own home and says, I will live in a room in the church building. Isn't that loving God with all your heart? But there's a story there. God uses that self-sacrifice because she was living with her unbelieving sister. And so her and her unbelieving sister moved into the church after selling their home so the church could prosper. But the unbelieving sister had such hatred and antagonism against Jesus. She would interrupt prayer meetings, worship services, shouting and screaming. And then one of the missionary comes and says, you can't do this. You must leave this building. You can't live here anymore. Go. She left. She went out all night. And during a small prayer meeting the next day, she bursts in the door, lies down on the ground, weeping and sorrowing. She says, I am a sinner and Jesus alone is my Savior. The church using discipline to show her she can't act this way in the midst of the night brought all the sermons and the witnessing of her sister. And God's Holy Spirit turned her mind and she became a Christian. And what did she do? She went door to door to door to everyone in the village witnessing. That's a Christian. No private relationship with Jesus, no private gospel, but going boldly to friends and family and neighbors and sharing Christ. Is that you? Is that me? We say we love Jesus. We say we're still thankful for the gospel, and yet we don't witness. Well, do we really know the gospel then? Thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet the gospel for thyself and keep it to thyself like a private religion. But go. Go speak to your friends. Go speak to your families. Is it hard? Yes. Is it discouraging time at times? Yes. But it's hell and wrath or salvation. Be like this woman. Love Christ, love the gospel, love the forgiveness of your sins, and go tell everyone of that love. So it starts in the covenant community with the believers, the parents, who confess the one true God, and they have a love for God. And what do they do with that love? They pass it on to their children. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently, that's the words and the commandments, teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach them. Teach them. If you care and love your child, you will teach them. If you care and love any child, you will teach them. But in particularly those in the covenant community, those who come to church, teach them. Because so often we forget that the Bible's not just for believers. The Bible's for everyone. What do I mean by that? It's for them in terms of going out and teaching the message of it to everyone. It's a comfort and guidance to God's people, don't get me wrong, but the Bible's to be taught to everyone. And same with the Bible to us in Deuteronomy chapter 29. God saying, you can't know my secret will. You can't know my eternal decree. The only way you can know me is through my revelation, through my Bible. And it tells us who this Bible's for. The secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children, so that we may do them. So who's the Bible for? Believers, absolutely. And also our children. And so they are to be taught of God. What are we to teach our children? The Bible. What's the Bible's main message? The gospel. The gospel. That's where you start with your children. What is the gospel? The gospel is God. You start with God. Who is He? The one God, Jehovah. The one God in three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The God who is holy. The God who cannot even stand a speck of sin before His eyes. A God who every child has inherited the sin of Adam is under His wrath. And every child is worthy of eternal damnation in hell. I know we don't like to talk about these things. I know it makes us uncomfortable, and culturally we look at innocent children, but there's no such thing as an innocent child. We love our children, don't get us wrong. But we look at children through the eyes of the Bible. Yes, they're holy in terms of covenant, but they've inherited the sin of Adam. Every child worthy of hell. Solemn, that's the power of sin. That's how radical the fall was. I remember a minister of mine, and he was preaching on covenant children. He was telling the story how his firstborn child came into this world. And he was so excited. I'm not a parent, but I can only imagine what it's like, the excitement of your first child. And he took the child in his arms, and he looked at her. And he said the thoughts just flooded in his mind. This child's dead. This child is dead in trespasses and sins. The child's a sinner in need of Christ. Teach your children that. Teach your children God. Teach your children that they're sinners. But teach them the good news, the love of God. Jesus Christ came into the world. Teach him of His perfect work, His obedience, His righteousness, His death. Teach them they don't have to do anything to be saved, but believe. Teach them church attendance won't save them. Teach them their baptism won't save them. Teach them that their parents' faith won't save them. Teach them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And don't just teach them the gospel, teach them the covenant faith. Remember, unclean and holy. We don't just say, I'm not going to teach my child how to pray. I'm not going to teach them the Bible because they're heathen and they need to believe in Jesus. We don't do that. Why don't we do that? Because they're covenant children. So we teach them the Bible stories and the characters. We teach them the Ten Commandments. We teach them the Lord's Prayer. We teach them how to pray. We encourage them to pray. We teach them how to live for God. We teach them the fruit of the Spirit. We teach them wisdom from Proverbs. Yes, hoping one day they believe in Christ alone for salvation, but with the covenant teaching, they would live for God with knowledge. Teach your children. Teach them at home. Teach them when you're at the swing park. Teach them after worship. Teach them when they've heard sermons. Teach them at family worship. I hope every family in this home whether you're single, whether you're a married couple without children, whether you have children, maybe your grandparents, that you have family worship. But teach your children. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. If you never tell your child of the gospel, they will never believe. Teach them about theology. Teach them about this. Teach them about that. But unless they know sin, unless they know Christ's love and cross, they will never be saved. They can be experts in Turretin and Calvin and Abraco, and they'll go straight to hell. Now, I'm not saying don't teach theology, absolutely. But the center is the gospel of Christ. But I want to focus on a certain aspect of teaching. One, because it comes directly from this passage. And two, we don't have time to go into everything. And you who are parents, and we who are Christians in the covenant, because we all have responsibility, teach them by example. That's why it's not just teach them diligently, verse 7, but thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou lowest down, and when thou risest up. You stand and be the example, and they will read you and learn of you. To use New Testament language, Paul writes to 2 Corinthians, and he says, you are epistles, known and read of all men. You are living, breathing Bibles. You live up your life, and it's a living Bible. You are an example of the faith. And this is important. This is so central. One story I'll give, very sad. There was someone I knew, and they went from church to church. They were never happy. Always an issue, never willing to submit. Well, he had daughters. He loved the Reformed faith. He taught them the Bible. He catechized them. He's an orthodox man, a believer. But his daughter, I hear, is in the early 20s now, and someone was telling me about her. She's going to the nightclubs, partying, in that world. I could give more information, but I'm not. And someone, a Christian, spoke to her why she's not going to church anymore. Her parents are distraught. And they asked her, and she said, because my parents spoke about the love of God and the church and how important the church was, but they would always complain about the church. They would always criticize the church. And they went to 3 churches in about 4 years. And I thought, if the church was truly the people of God and the Bible was true, then why did they have such anger and criticizing other people? And because of that witness, she stopped going to church. That's the danger of teaching our children one thing and living out another life. We don't have to simply teach our children. We need to be examples to our children. And we're examples, first of all, by teaching them diligently. With heart. With passion. With fervency. We enjoy it. It's not a cold, stern, sit down and memorize. It's a warm, loving, come on, let's memorize these verses. Let's do actions together. You know, children can see the faces and the outlook of the parents. Children are not stupid. They see things we don't. And you can tell people how they feel about things with facial expressions and mannerisms. If you spoke to someone who really enjoys baseball, man, you're going to see a smile on their face. You're going to see the excitement tone. They're enjoying what they do. You take any hobby and speak to that person who loves that hobby, oh, they're excited. They enjoy it. Do we enjoy God? Do we enjoy the Bible? Then if we truly do, we will show that to them and we'll teach them diligently. And the word diligently has also the idea of repeatedly, continuously, every day, every week, every year, repeated. Because you love your child. You care for your child and you want your child to be saved. And this manifests itself in every area of life. Because it says here, not only do you teach them diligently, but thou shalt talk of them. Here's the one of the other marks if you're truly a Christian. Here's another mark if you truly love God. You'll talk about God. You'll talk about the Bible. Jesus Christ, he knew the heart of man. He knew what makes man tick. Jesus knew how we can all be Pharisees with externals. But he knew the heart. And Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever you speak about reflects your heart. What do you speak about the most, parents? The most. When you get up in the morning and you're at the breakfast table, what do you speak about? When you come home from a hard day's work and you come into your family, what do you speak about? When you've got that day off and you're going to the swing park, what do you talk about? When you have friends over for dinner, they're Christian friends, what do you talk about? The Christian who loves God talks about God. I'm not saying we don't talk about other things. We do. But the zest, the fervency of our speech is the things of God. You speak naturally because you love the Bible. It's real to you. You'll be with a brother or a sister. They'll come in your home and you'll say, you know, I was reading in Isaiah the other day. And the children hear. You'll be sitting down with your children and you'll just be playing games with them. And they say, do you remember yesterday in family worship? Do you remember the story? Because it's in the heart. They love it. The husband will sit down with the wife. They're having coffee. They're relaxing maybe. And what do they talk about? Yes, they'll talk about family matters. Yes, they'll talk about work. Yes. What also will they talk about? The things of Christ. And when the child's growing up, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, what have they heard? My mummy and daddy talk, they love Jesus. My mummy and daddy on the Sunday night, they love talking about the sermons because they love preaching. My mummy and daddy, when they have their friends from church over, they're speaking about the Bible because it's real to them. Imagine the opposite. My mummy and daddy teach me at family worship. My mummy and daddy teach me at Sabbath school. Did your mummy and daddy ever speak about Christ? No. Daddy always spoke about his car or his sports hobby. Mummy just spoke about her friends and what was happening. What do they see? Mere externalism. Pharisaical religious instruction with no truth and reality in the life. And it's not just a talking at home. It's a talking in the gates. It's in the public square. When you're at work. Why? Because you love God. You talk about things you love. I'm going away for a week soon. Just myself to Kansas to do a youth conference. And if I was there for a whole week and I didn't mention my wife once, what would that say about my heart? What would that say about my heart? I think they'd be concerned and they should be. You say you love Jesus Christ. Okay, what do you talk about? Your children will see your example and they will interpret you that Jesus is only for religious instruction. It's not for enjoyment. It's not for the whole of life. It's not for the workplace. It's just for those 10, 20 minutes of family worship. And don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that religion. It's not real. It's not vibrant. So what I want to portray now, you who are parents, all of us who are Christians as well, we need to get into the position where children see our example and they see a love of Christ dripping from our lips. Because it's not enough to teach. We have to teach and teach by example. And at the end of the day, this is a heart problem, brethren. A heart problem. Because you're just not fellowshipping with God. You're just not communing with Him. You're not spending time with Him. It's a heart problem. And we need grace. We need the grace of God. We need forgiveness for our sins. And He's ever, ever willing to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So go to God with it. Let Christ take the guilt. Let Christ take the condemnation. He died for parents who don't talk about Him. And you need to start. Start, first of all, in your heart. What's your priority in life? What's number one? And it's Jesus Christ. Remind yourself who you are, a sinner. Remind yourself of the dirt and the stain of your conscience and God's holiness and wrath. And remind yourself of the gospel that He loved you. He loved you. And He sent His Son to die for you. And it's no longer you who lives, but Him in you. And to live is Christ. Not family, not children, not friends, not church. To live is Christ. And everything is but dung and loss compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Him. The sweetness of prayer, the comfort in grief, the strength in your weakness. It's Christ. Who's first in your life, brethren? Everyone. Who's first in your life, parent? Oh, hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's Jesus. That's Jesus Christ. So if you are not filled with the Spirit, if you're not filled with talking and delighting in God, the problem is you're putting something else in the place of Christ. That's what you're doing. It might be children, it might be a hobby, it might be your work. It could be anything and anything. But for this situation, is it your children? I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I have 5 children. I've got to homeschool them. I've got to cook. I've got to clean. I've got to shop. I don't have time. Where's Christ? They come first. Prayer, Bible, fellowship come second. Not worthy of me. But reevaluate who you are in Christ. And remind yourself you cannot be a loving husband or a loving wife or a loving parent until you truly know Christ. Because whereas Christ comes first, Christ makes us better husbands, wives, and parents. Christ's fellowship and devotion to Him comes first. Go back to your Bible and prayer. Go back to the gospel. Husbands, take the children off your wife's hands. Say, go. Go, honey. Go for 30 minutes. Go read your Bible. I'll take them. Don't worry. You need Christ. You go. Reorganize the day. Structure things differently. Do what you have to do. There's no right way or wrong way. But make sure you know Christ. Because when you have that filling and it comes out your mouth, your children will see how much you love him. And if we do this by God's grace, something will happen. Because there's an expectation here. What happens to those who truly teach their children? Well, verse 2. They're taught these things. Why? So that thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and they may be blessed. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. The expectation is if we and our children hear and do them, our children will believe in Christ. They will fear the Lord. That's the expectation of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do it in faith. Do it in expectation, and hold God to his covenant commitments. And we're going to baptize a child today. This child's not being christened. He's not being regenerated and justified because water's being sprinkled on him. That's a lie and a heresy from the bowels of Satan himself. We're not going to presume this child's regenerate either. We're going to expect it. We're going to expect it. Because we believe God's faithful to his promise. We believe the word will come with the water. And the promise of cleansing will be with him for the rest of his days, because father and mother will teach him. He will come to this congregation and hear the word of God. And we pray that the teaching and the example of all will be used of God to bring faith to this child. And same for you. And you who are children. Children. Whether you're 2 or whether you're 20, do you know Christ? It's good that your parents taught you. I didn't have a Christian upbringing. I have a holy jealousy for you. It's a blessing. But you can't go to heaven. You can't come to Christ because of your parents' faith or their teaching. You must believe in Jesus Christ for yourself. Believe in Jesus. And I just want to finish with a word of encouragement. Because there may be many people here whose children have not professed faith, and it's such a burden to them. They may have departed from the faith for years, decades, and they're out in the world. I want to help you by encouraging you. Because regeneration is not attached to the time of administration of baptism, but is attached to the sovereign decree and election of God. It might be when he's 5, it might be when he's 15, and it might be when he's 95. But what you and I need to do is pray for our children. Pray. Don't give up. Don't let Satan stop you. I just want to give one illustration to close with a woman called Monica, a Christian who loved the Lord. She had 3 children. 2 children loved the Lord from the start. Teenage years, loved Christ. But there was another child. He didn't respond to the gospel. He didn't respond to the biblical training she gave him. And when he was his teenage years, he started to go out, sexual immorality, lust. He had a mistress by the time he was 16. And then he entered a cult. And then he started to write against Christianity, how foolish and stupid it was. And then he moved to another country, another continent, and her heart was breaking for her son. What did she do? She kept on praying. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed. She went to the church every day, because at that time, in that church, had a prayer meeting every day. She went to the prayer meeting and tell the other brothers and sisters, pray, pray for my son. But what happened a few years later? The son was in Milan in Italy. And had a preacher. And it pricked his conscience. And one day in a park, he read from Romans 13:13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make, can't remember, no time for the the flesh. And he was converted. And he went from there and eventually went back home. And she was so delighted. So delighted that after the years and years, he was converted. And later he wrote a diary about this. And he says, I put all my conversion to the year upon year of prayers of my mother. That man was Augustine of Hippo. May that be an encouragement to you. If you've trained your children and you've prayed for them and they've grown up away from the Lord, don't lose encouragement, but pray and pray and pray and hold God to his covenant faithfulness. He's sovereign, yes, but wrestle with him. And may God save your child, whether he's 30, 50, or when he's 80, and we see them in glory. Amen. And may the Lord bless his holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless thee for thy covenant, and that we have the word of God to teach and to share. Give us a heart for it, O Lord. And we ask that thou would bless all of our covenant children, and that in time thou would cause them to receive Christ by faith. In his name we pray.